I got tickled before the service. Diana looked at Ellen. She said, "Isn't it funny that all of the girls on the stage wore pastel today?" Yeah, right. I mean, I said, "Thank you, Diana." She goes, "At least it's not floral, Roland." So I'm so grateful for that. Listen, aren't you thankful today? I mean, aren't you thankful today? Well, let's be honest. This service could have a whole different tone to it, couldn't it? And today we are so blessed. I mean, I'm so grateful that so many people reached out and helped. I'm thankful for our city officials who literally, friends, if you had seen that place on Tuesday and then have seen it again yesterday or Friday, miracles have been done to alleviate. Yeah, listen, they deserve praise. And you know what? Here's the funny thing. Anybody that's in leadership, you're going to get criticized with the praise, right? I mean, it's just the nature. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. But the reality of it is, I want to thank you. I want to thank people who showed up here when we were the donation center. I want to thank you for your generosity that in one day we took in more than they could use. I just want to thank you for, well, listen, not for us. You know, that's one of the things that I want you to know something, Catalyst. We will never do something for publicity. Please hear me. We serve because it's right to serve. Not that we're going to be photo shooting. We serve because it's right to do it. And it's important for us to understand that that's who we are. That's who we're going to be. I'm so thankful for the folks, Glenn and Linda Wilson, who stayed here all day for the donation center. So many others showed up. I don't want to name names because I'll miss someone. But you were here. You were taking supplies to different places. I want to thank those of you that reached out. You know, honestly, Allison Moore and I were fortunate enough to work with a crew. And they were from all over. When I say all over, and we got to work by the Good Shepherd Church. It's a small church right there off Market Street. And I don't know, I just felt so blessed that we were there enabling them to open their doors on Sunday, you know? And so for all of you who showed up, I noticed some of our people in the video. All of you that showed up, that you volunteered and that you were there, I just want to say thank you to you. Because you're representing Christ when you're there. You're not just representing Catalyst, you're representing the Lord. And if there's one thing that we want to do in this community, we want to be the tangible hands and feet of Christ. And so for all of us today, we just give thanks that no one was seriously injured and how blessed we are to be where we are today. Okay, I want to talk today about when deep wounds need to be healed. We offer a new series today, and it's called Allow Me to Introduce You to God. You see, God in the Old Testament is named with different names. But in every situation that he is named, he is bringing a part of himself to that equation, to that circumstance, to that situation. And in Exodus, the 15th chapter, we find Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord that heals us. He heals us in our brokenness. He heals us in our bitterness. Now, what you've got to understand is that people are people. And the Israelites are people just like you and me. Let me set the context, if you will, for this passage a little bit. It has only been 3 days, only 3 days since Israel's miraculous delivery as they crossed the Red Sea. Moses stretches out his hand and the staff over the sea, and God drives the water back with a great eastern wind. He dries it so much and so far that it is dry land. And the scripture informs us that all night, now imagine this, all night the Israelites passed through the sea. Because this would be 100,000 people making their way across. And they're passing through the sea on dry ground. And then at this appropriate crazy time, God releases the waters back and it swallows up the Egyptians who were pursuing them. And as would be expected, just like we are today, there was great celebration, if you will, in the Israelite camp following that as Moses and the Israelites, the text tells us that they broke out into song. I don't think they sang, "How Great Thou Art," but it was close. Listen to what verse 31 of chapter 14 says. And when the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. And they put their faith They put their faith in the Lord and in His servant Moses. I mean, what a moment. What a moment. What an example, what a testimony of the power of God. And yet, what a moment of praise and celebration as people revered Him, awed Him, and realized this is who we should be serving. And yet in only 3 days, and less than 9 miles later, the attitude and the mood of the Israelites changed completely. It says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled to the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Oh, my goodness. You see, in Exodus 15, somehow, in some ways, honestly, friends, if we are honest, this passage kind of mirrors our lives, doesn't it? I mean, we have the capacity to go from moments of great triumph. I mean, those moments in our lives when we are elated, when we're standing on the mountaintop, when we've accomplished a significant goal, when we've gone through something difficult and come out on the other side. And then, just like the Israelites, it can be just a short time later, we find ourselves pulled up to the pool of Marah, experiencing bitterness. These are the places where the circumstances don't always happen in the way we hoped they would. And when we look ahead, we didn't envision this. And what it gives us an understanding of, what this passage gives us an understanding of is this truth. Every person, friends, every one of us experiences some bitterness and some brokenness in life. Do we not? We do. Proverbs 14:10 says this, each heart knows its own bitterness. You see, God understands this. Maxie Dunham once wrote, he said, bitterness is a place on the life map of every person. But the truth is, friends, let's be honest, bitterness can take on different forms. Like there can be a sideswipe and there can be a head-on collision. A sideswipe might just be a minor skirmish. Things didn't go as we planned. A friend moves away. A promotion falls through. But after a while, let's be honest, life in those situations, it turns back to normalcy in most cases. But I'm going to tell you what, bitterness can also be a head-on collision. A child or a spouse passes away, divorce happens, a parent for some reason is just absent during our lives, a tragedy unexpectedly takes place in our lives, our health is taken away. I remember when my father was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and I remember sitting in a waiting room, in a room, and the doctor looked at us and said, the most difficult news I have to give you is this, your dad will never get better than he is today. He will always get worse. You see, when these types of events take place, let's be honest, life as we have known it, has just changed. And in many ways, it's not the same again. And most of the time, friends, most of the time, you and I don't control when this happens. How many of us last Sunday had any idea of how our lives would be impacted by a tornado on Monday? Chances are fairly certain that the answer is none of us. Yet in the span of a little over 24 hours, many of our homes, many of our yards, many of our automobiles, many of our families would be dispersed. Literally no place to house ourselves, no clothes but the ones we have on our backs. You see, we found ourselves at the pool of Marah, and there was not any conscious choice that any of us made. You see, life has that capacity. Life has that capacity to intersect us with the pool of Marah, the pool of bitterness. And in those moments, I want you to know, we discover some things about ourselves. And the first one is this, bitterness and brokenness have the capacity to test our faith. Exodus 14:31 and said, when the people of Israel saw the mighty power that God had unleashed, they were filled with awe. Then notice in verses 23 and 24, not 72 hours later, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was so bitter, so the people grumbled. Their attitude, their faith faltered. Now, before we start condemning them, I'm not sure that there's not one of us that hasn't faltered a time or two, have we? In those moments when life presented some obstacles, some struggles that were bigger than us, was it our faith that stepped forward immediately, or did it take us a few moments to kind of waddle our way to it? You want to know why? Because brokenness and bitterness has the capacity, it has the capacity to test even the greatest faith. But I'm going to tell you, this whole passage causes us to also ask some questions of ourselves about bitterness and brokenness. I mean, if we know that we will experience some of it in this life, if we know there will be moments that it's not going to be a side swipe but a head-on collision, here's one of the questions. Can you and I experience bitterness without becoming bitter? Can we come to the pool and not be bitter? That phrase, and so the people grumbled against Moses, do you know what that means? They took on a negative and a critical spirit. They became bitter like the water they drank, and honestly, friends, they became what they took in. And so many times in our lives, some of us have this really great gift of moving from an emotional high to spiritual bitterness in the drop of a hat. Can any of you relate? We all can do this. We can come to a place and we begin to take on what we're drinking, what we're a part. If you will, it's a study done by Discipleship Journal, and it said that anger and bitterness were listed as believers as one of the top five spiritual challenges facing their walk of faith throughout their lives. You see, bitterness has the potential to permeate a person. Some people choose to stay at the pool for an extended time. And honestly, after they do, they begin to reek, if you will, of bitterness. It's like going to an Italian restaurant and smelling like garlic when you leave. Bitterness has that capacity to permeate the pores of who we are, to get inside us. And here's the difficulty, because if you stay there long enough, it becomes that which defines us. And I'm going to be honest with you, you don't have to be around a person very long to pick up on this, do you? It's kind of like in the book of Ruth, in the story there of Naomi. You might remember part of the story. Naomi and her husband, they leave their homeland of Judah. They move to Moab in hopes of finding a better life. Here's her life in a synopsis. Within 10 years of this move, Naomi had lost her husband and both her sons. Talk about a pool of bitterness. Talk about brokenness. And soon after that, Naomi and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, they returned to Bethlehem, where she was originally from. And when her friends heard that she returned, I mean, there was this outpouring of love. They all flooded to the gates of the city. They ran out to meet it. And this is what they said, "Naomi, Naomi, how good it is to have you home. Welcome back." And this was her response, "Don't call me Naomi. Instead, call me Morrow, call me Bitter. For God has made my life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi?" Which, by the way, means pleasant. "When the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me." Talk about defined by your bitterness. You see, one of the critical questions that you and I have to ask, can we experience bitterness without becoming bitter, without allowing it to be that which ultimately defines us, without us becoming that person who is permeated by it, defined by it, because we stayed by the pool too long? I want you to know, I had an extended family member that honestly was just like this. And please understand, she had brokenness in her life, great brokenness. Her husband had an affair, left her, divorced her, left her with two children with literally no means of supporting herself. And yet God in His grace, about 7 to 8 years later, brings to her this incredible, godly, good, gracious man. And he fell deeply, madly in love with her. When I tell you that he worshiped her in the right way, that he was always compassionate and caring to her, I can't say it enough. And as they were married then for over 40 years, I promise you this, every time I ever saw her or spent any time with her after that, when you had a conversation with her, she would immediately go back to the pool of Morrow and she would relive it. She would re-speak about it. She would dredge it up. She would regurgitate it of how life had been so unfair to her. Do you know anybody like that? That can't move past the pool? I mean, you've heard that conversation so much that you know the person is about to go into it, and you start thinking to yourself, this would be a great time for another glass of sweet tea. I need to go make some coffee, don't you think? Perhaps I need to go change the oil in the car. Or let's just bake a loaf of bread together instead, shall we? You want to do anything but hear this story again and again and again and again, because she cannot move away from her bitterness and her brokenness. My friends, can we experience bitterness and not allow it to be that which ultimately defines us? Because I want you to know that's why Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us, is here. Because he has the capacity to move us and enable us and empower us and walk with us to move beyond our brokenness and our bitterness. But there's some things that happen, and this is it. Not only can we learn not to be bitter, but can you and I grow and learn even at the pool of bitterness? Can God shape us even then? Can God work in our hearts? Can God lift us up? Can God educate us in those moments? Listen to verse 25. And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. My goodness, God, don't you think you could do more than that? And Moses threw it into the water, and notice this, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made a decree and a law for the Israelites. And notice this phrase, and there he tested them. I want you to know we can't understand this verse if we don't understand two particular words found in it. The first one is this, and God showed. God showed Moses a piece of wood. The word showed in the Hebrew, this particular word, means something completely different than the meaning we normally associate with the word. This word means to instruct and to teach. God is showing him something. God showed him a piece of wood, literally as a teaching tool for him and the Israelites. And what is God teaching him by a piece of wood that he throws into the water and it sweetens the water? God is saying to them, I want you to know something, Moses. I want you to understand, Israelites, that the same God that was with you when the Red Sea was parted and you walked through on dry ground, God is also with you when you're at the pool of Morrow and you're broken and bitterness is around you. You see, friends, part of what we learned today is that you and I live in a broken world, therefore our capacity to experience brokenness is heightened, it's multiplied. But I'm going to tell you, as believers, we live with another reality that's more important than that reality, and it is this reality. We live with this promise, God is always with us. Listen to what he says, and there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. A lot of people get frustrated by the thought that God tests them. And that's because we're defining these two words in the wrong way. You see, we think in testing in our educational framework of pass-fail. This is not what this word means in the Hebrew at all. It means that God is testing them only to see if they can learn and grow in this situation. I like, to be honest with you, how the NLT says it. And the Lord set before them the following decree. Now notice what it says, as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. Will you turn to him? Will you depend on him? Will you believe that He holds you? You see, friends, please hear me say something. So many times the substance of mine in your faith is defined and developed when we go through struggles, when we make our way through hardships, not just times of ease. I wish it weren't so, but it's true. One scholar wrote, "See, there are times when we will either act like a character or we will live out the character of our faith." Job 13:15, when Job is going through so much, this is what he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." Job is actually saying, yet will I act in the character of my faith. You see, this passage reminds us that you and I need to be more quick to trust than we are to grumble. And it's so easy in difficult times to grumble, to take on a nature that is not the nature of Christ, to take on the nature in a way that represents our faith, not in the way we wish it would. I mean, sometimes, honestly, don't you sometimes wish that before people put things on Facebook, they would just not hit send and then say, "I attend Catalyst." Well, wonderful for us. You see, we live with the truth in this passage. Jehovah Rapha enables us, empowers us to move past our bitterness. Listen to the last verse, verse 27. It says, "For I am the Lord, Jehovah Rapha, who heals you." And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs, 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. You see, the Lord's greatest desire is to take us past our brokenness, to take us to Elim, where there are 12 springs and 70 palm trees. But listen to the last phrase, because it's the critical understanding of how to do this. "And there they camped near the water." All throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New, God and His amazing Son Jesus are represented by the notion of water, living water, life-changing water. And what God wants the Israelites and Moses to understand is that as they make their way through this desert, getting to the promised land, getting to Elim, it's going to be important for them to understand you've got to camp near the water. It's all about staying close to the Lord. It's about believing in the Lord. It's learning to lean on the Lord. It's about turning to our faith for strength. It's about allowing His grace to just cover us, even in the midst of our wounds and our brokenness. I want to show you a picture today, if I can. This is a picture of three of my dearest friends in Mississippi. The gentleman on the right is named Thad George. We call him T. George or Spud. I had the privilege to play baseball with him at Meridian Community College. He went on to play at the University of Southern Mississippi, who is now in the regionals. The gentleman on the left, named Mike Sterling, we called him Futta. And Futta went on to Mississippi State and played in the College World Series. The gentleman in the middle is one of my dearest friends in the world, and his name is Brad Sims. And if there's ever been a man on the face of this earth, well, let me say something first, because Brad always listens to our podcast. So Bradley Eugene Sims, you know I love you. And you know I'm so thankful God brought us together. We met at Meridian Community College, where he came to play tennis, I came to play baseball. And it was so funny that a city boy like Brad, and he's pure city, that we could get as close to a country boy as I am. And I'm so thankful God allowed it.
I'm so thankful I got to understand his story, and I want to share a little bit about this, and you can see what I mean, that he's amazing to me. 3 months before Brad was born, his father left them. Brad didn't see him, when I say, for years and years and years and years. Didn't know what he looked like, had no idea who he was. You can imagine the hardships this created for them. Brad and his mom moved in with her parents. Brad was 3 years old by this time, and he had his first asthma attack. His mother, because a landline had not been placed in the apartment, went down to the corner where the old payphones used to be to make a call to the doctor to see what to do, and on her way back, she was stabbed and murdered. 3 years after that, Brad was about to start his first grade, and his grandfather fell dead to a heart attack, and this was the only stability in his life. And he said, "Ronald, I remember as a six-year-old wondering why my dad, my mom, and my grandfather left me." When he made his way to junior high, trust me when I say this, Brad lived in a tough part of town. And that tough part of town began to bring him into drugs and the use of that. And as he would tell me one day, I just wasn't a very good person. He makes his way to high school, and the drug use got worse, but something happened. Something crazy and ridiculous happened. He got brought into a circle of a small group of people who had the faith of Jesus Christ. And he said, "Roland, for the very first time," because they would share with me, he said, "for the very first time in my life, I remember God speaking to me. And I knew that God was moving in my heart, but I didn't know what to do with it." As he graduated from high school, there Brad finds himself, and his faith started taking root. Brad became a person of faith in Christ. At the age of 20, a family member contacted him and said, "I want you to know something, Brad. Your dad is going to be at a funeral this coming Friday." And Brad went to a funeral of a man he didn't know to meet a man he had never met. His dad. And he stood there and waited and waited and waited until one moment he stood in front of his father, and his father looked at him and said, "I so appreciate you coming to this today. Can you tell me how were you associated with this man?" And Brad said, "I wasn't. My name is Bradley Eugene Walker Sims, and I am your son." To say he was shocked would be a gross understatement. After a few minutes, he said, "Would you walk outside with me?" And what became just a first-time meeting became a relationship that Brad treasured for the next 25 years, as this man and his wife welcomed Brad into his family in Houston, Texas. And so Brad would visit from time to time. In his early 30s, Brad became a youth advisor at his church. Are you hanging in with me? Can you hang in with me? In his early 30s, he became a youth advisor at his church. One evening, he took some students over to Jackson, Mississippi to a state convention. And on their way back, there was a drunk driver driving the wrong way on the interstate and hit Brad and them head on, killing one of the students. And when I say physically broke Brad, you cannot imagine. Crushed certain parts of his body. And there he lay, because his grandmother had just passed 2 years before. The only stability he had in his life. The only stability he had in his life. And he said, "Roland, something crazy happened." Because his brokenness was not just physically, or the surgeries he would have for years and years in response to this, but it was emotional, it was spiritual. And he said, "Then something crazy happened after the first week or so. I began getting cards from people of faith all across the country." And he said, "Roland, their faith began to heal my faith. And believe it or not, when I left the hospital, I was stronger in Christ than I was when I went in. because other people cared enough to be there for me, and they brought their faith to me. Friends, don't ever think for one moment your generosity to somebody else doesn't matter. At age 35, Brad gets married. They were blessed with two kids. When his children were 3 and 4, Brad was diagnosed with testicular cancer. It was discovered that the cancer had spread, and he was informed he had a few months to live. In his words, Rylan, it was a very sobering statement. But the doctor said, there's an experimental chemo, Brad, but I want to tell you something. You will wish you were dead before it's over. And the doctor was honest about that, but the chemo worked. And several months later, after extended treatments, he was healed. But because of that, his diabetes took over. And ulcers on both feet, that he lost 2 toes and 1/4 of his left foot. It took him 5 years to overcome it. I'm getting to the end. At age 61, a few years ago, because we're the same age, he was diagnosed with the blockage of an artery to his brain. He was in such a peculiar position that 90% of the doctors wouldn't touch him. And the one who finally said, she said, Brad, I want you to understand this. There's some high percentage you're never going to come out of this. And I will never forget, because Brad started calling his friends the week before and telling them that he loved them. And thanks for investing in his life. Needless to say, Ellen and I drove all night to be there that morning to pray with him. And I told him how sorry I was he had to undergo this. And he looked at me as he always did, already talking about what he was going to do when he came out of the hospital. He says, I'll tell you, Raul. He always called me Raul, like my father did. He goes, I tell you, Raul, I'm not worried in the least. It's just one more step in an uphill battle. The good Lord's got me, and he always has. And I simply answered him, as I had multiple times, I know, B. I know he has you. And I know he always will. Surgery went better than anybody ever dreamed. The doctor said, Brad, it almost fell out. After a short time, Brad wrote me a letter, and he included in it a section that he titled, What I Am Sure Of. And these are the 7 principles that he lives his life by. God is always in control if you let him. There is nothing that God won't help you through. Life is a journey, but God is the constant and never leaves us alone. I have no fear. I have only my love and trust in God. Death is the end of this life, but there is more life with the Father. My whole life, he writes, has been a series of miracles, and God has created them. And finally, in the last seven, he just says this, I am a blessed man. Anybody had the right to be bitter? It's Brad Sims. But he declares himself blessed. And his actions and his attitudes convey that notion all the time. You see, friends, we can go through bitterness without becoming bitter. We can grow in our faith. We can learn more about God and his principles for us, even at the pool of bitterness. We can, because we can stand steadfast on the promises and principles that God has given us, especially in the midst of circumstances that might challenge our faith. You see, the answer to each of these questions we asked is yes, we can, by believing and clinging to this fact. Our Lord is Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals us. And we can trust him. We can believe in him. no matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in, and He will always, always be with us. I want to pray today to close this service. I want us to stand, if you will. And I want us to just, if you will, I tell you what, I do stuff. I keep things in my office that help me remember my faith when it works. And I, not when it works, but my faith and how strong it is and important for me. And in this one, I'm going to keep a piece of bark of wood where we were cleaning up, because it reminds me that even in the midst of storms, God in His steadfastness is there. There may be some of us this morning who are broken. There may be some of us this morning that bitterness has begun to define us, that we have stayed so long at the pool that our brokenness and our bitterness has begun to permeate us. And yet today, this is what we say: Lord, I am going to reach out to You this morning as Jehovah Rapha. I am going to ask You today to move me past the pool. And in faith today, Jesus, in faith today, I ask that You begin a new work in my heart. And what was there, may You take away, and may You pour Your goodness and Your grace and Your sweetness. Don't you love that word? And Your sweetness into my heart. Father, we come to You today. We bless Your holy name. We thank You today. We love You today. We thank You that there was no loss of life in this tragedy that hit our community. We thank You today that people from all parts of this whole crazy state came and helped us. We thank You to God that today we stand and sing of Your greatness today, of Your blessings today. And God, we are mindful of how truly blessed we are. But Lord, in the midst of that, sometimes in the midst of our blessings, there can be others so close around us that they're standing by us, God, who are absolutely broken and who are absolutely drowning in bitterness. And we ask today, Jesus, we ask in the powerful name of Jehovah Rapha, we call out to You as the Lord who heals us, that You will strengthen us, that You will encourage us, that You will begin to plant Yourself inside us and bring a new sweetness to us, a new favor to us, a new understanding of grace to us, so that we can move beyond our brokenness and find the pools of living water. We love You, Lord. We thank You for the cross and the redemption it made possible. And we thank You today that You never, ever, 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 ever leave us. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask you to do something at the end of the service today. Most of us get the heck out of here pretty quickly. I want you to do me a favor today. I want you to stay a little while and talk to people. I want you to just tell them.